I've decided that my role is that of breathing room. I give the real speakers a chance to take a break. I am not a public speaker. I don't enjoy public speaking. People think because I'm a teacher that somehow this is what I do. I don't teach this way. I am not a lecturer. I ask questions. I teach by discussion. And that's very hard when you're supposed to be delivering a sermon. So even though I'm very uncomfortable, the fact that it brings my family together almost makes it worth it. It's also interesting that the verse I chose to talk about was not one of the ones that was read. Maybe that says something about me. But I want to look at Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. I think that's a powerful verse, one that I want to consider with you this morning. But in order to capture its beauty, and I really do think it's intended to be a beautiful picture, I want to once again try to reason my way to what it means to be spiritual. I realize that what I am about to talk about is a rather simplistic look at a very complicated, extremely complicated idea. Truth is couched in paradox, a mystery that man can't understand reasonably. So this one-sided glimpse helps me begin to understand what it means to be spiritual. I ask you to forgive me if this is old hat for you. I ask you to forgive me if you have wrestled with this idea and decided that it's not relevant. I do not need you to agree with me. That is not my goal. I do want you to think about what I say. So, let us begin with a statement that originally shocked me. God commands what man can't do. I remember the first time that thought struck me. I resisted it. It was absurd. I labeled it unreasonable. How could God demand that I do something that I am unable to do? Why should he? If I had demanded the impossible from my sons, he would have rightfully called me an unfit father. To me, it was sensible to set the bar high, but certainly never out of their reach. That was also what I believed about biblical truth. God set the bar high, but not out of man's reach. My Heavenly Father didn't expect perfection. He simply expected me to do my best. Therefore, I worked hard to be good. I devoted a lot of my energy to trying to follow the rules. The Beatitudes are beautiful. Even non-believers fall in love with that language. But I spent a lot of years trying to make myself fit those characteristics. I can remember trying to make myself poor in spirit. God commands what man can't do. These beatitudes, these characteristics, are not naturally achieved. God commands what man can't do. That is nonsense. But that's what Paul says God's wisdom is. Nonsense. It makes no earthly sense. But consider whether it is the way of God. Consider whether it is His wisdom. What is the lesson in the birth of Isaac? Sarah conceives the child of promise only after it is impossible. In fact, when Abraham and Sarah tried to do it themselves, they created a terrible mess. God did not set the bar high there. His goal was to have them learn to trust Him. Paul writes this in Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. Against all hope, Abraham in hope. There is the reality. What God commands is impossible for us to achieve. It is against all hope. And yet we live in hope. I think God commands what man can't do in order to teach us a far greater lesson than following the rules. I can't make myself poor in spirit. That's the whole point. It's not something that I can achieve by doing. It is something I can only achieve by faith. I can't work myself into being poor in spirit, but I can believe, I can trust that God will work in me to enable me to do the impossible. Being poor in spirit is a miracle of God. It is a sign of something supernatural occurring. It is evidence that the Spirit is working in a man's life. It is evidence that a person is walking in the Spirit. Last week, Lance talked about the difference between the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. One is natural, the acts of the flesh, and one is supernatural, the fruit of the Spirit. One is within man's power to do. The other is only achieved through God's power. There is nothing I can do to create the fruit of the Spirit in my life except live by faith. I must have faith that God will grant me these qualities because I can't do them on my own. Praying that God will give me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Praying for those things is the only way to ever have the Spirit's fruit. I can do joy through my own effort, but it is a very poor forgery of the real thing. I can do patience through my own effort, but it is shallow, a counterfeit of the real thing. I can even do goodness. But it is a very poor replica of true righteousness. God commands what man can't do in order to truly bless those who believe in him. If we could achieve what God commands, then where would our faith lie? It would lie in ourselves. There would be no reason for faith in God if we could do what he asked us to do. Prayer would be mere formality, almost meaningless. And most importantly, we would not need to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I believe the essence of faith is total dependence on God. The essence of faith is the knowledge that I can't do what God commands, except by the grace of God. In fact, that is exactly what it means to be poor in spirit. This word for poverty refers to being unable to do for yourself. It is about being totally dependent on others. A man who is poor in spirit is a man who realizes his helplessness, his hopelessness to do what God asks. Understand that when I have this kind of faith, my burden becomes light. All of those years that I misunderstood how to live by faith, I struggled to be good and I made myself miserable. But your burden becomes light when you realize that your faith is in God to enable you to do what he asks you to do. I do not intend to wear myself out trying to create my own peace. I will pray for God's peace. I will pray that God will produce that fruit in my life. I will depend on God to be my strength. I will have faith in him and not in myself. With that understanding, I want to look at that one verse in Galatians 6. I fear we have a very poor picture of what this means. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, I think the picture that most of us have is that someone has been found out, like caught in a speeding ticket by a policeman. Everybody knows your sin. But I think it's probably a little different than that. I think being caught in a sin means that sin has trapped you. It will not let you go. You've prayed about it, you've struggled with it, and it is holding on to you. The writer of Hebrews writes that sin so easily entangles us. I think that's true. We continually forget where our strength lies. We continually fall back into depending on our own strength, on our own power to free us. And then sin overtakes us. I think Paul is stressing that sin cannot be ignored. Sin has consequences, severe consequences, even for a believer. It is true that we all sin. It is foolish to say that we don't. But it is far more foolish to try to excuse it. To tell ourselves that everyone does it so that it doesn't matter, it's not bad. Prayer should always be our first line of defense. But the truth is, sometimes our faith seems weak. God doesn't seem to be answering our prayer. And so this sin has caught us, and it feels like it is gaining control over us. And I think that is the point where we need to confess. Earthly sense says that we must always appear to be strong. Spiritual sense says that failure to admit our weakness leads us deeper into sin. Then Paul writes, "You who are spiritual should restore him gently." Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. But Paul is saying, there's no lording it over someone who is struggling. There are no bitter words. There is no condemnation. Why must a spiritual man be the one who restores him? Because a spiritual man knows his utter dependence on God. And only he can be gentle with someone who is wayward. Gentleness is truly a part of the nature of those who are spiritual. Too often in the church, we discipline in such a way that we hurt those who need help. We act as if we are better than they are because they are doing wrong. And that's why Paul hurries to warn the one who is spiritual to watch himself. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted to feel that I am somehow better than someone who needs help is to fall into conceit. And look back at chapter 5, verse 26. Let us not become conceited. It is why Paul warns, if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I believe that only a person who has learned that we are all hopeless has the right, has the ability to restore such a one. And understand, his goal is to restore him. It is not about rebuking him. It is to help him recover what he has lost because his sin controls him. It is to guide him back to the fruit of the Spirit. Someone who has tasted real joy will not be satisfied with anything less. Someone who knows real peace will crave it again. Someone who has experienced the self-control of a Spirit-guided life wants it back. To restore someone is to give him back the fellowship of believers. Someone who is trapped in sin needs to feel that bond he has with the others who are living in total dependence on God. Therefore, Paul writes, carry each other's burdens. That is the purpose of confession. That is the purpose of instruction here, for us to be united in the cause of Christ. Too often relationships are broken because there is no gentleness. There is no compassion, no understanding in dealing with someone caught in sin. We need to remember the way Jesus treated the woman who was being stoned. Or about to be stoned. His compassion. To restore someone is to reassure him he is loved in spite of being trapped in sin. To restore someone is to remind him of the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to look at Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, just right across the page. Look what he writes in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. We have the power to overcome. God commanded what man could not do, but now God's commands, the commands we are able to do. Why? Because the Spirit is in us. The Spirit enables us. We were helpless, we were hopeless, and now we have the Spirit's power. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We can do what God the Father asks of us, his children. We must never forget that he is our strength. We must acknowledge our weakness in order to draw on his strength. We need to be prayerful people, talking constantly with God about our needs, depending on the one who loves us. We can't live by sight. We will be fooled. We need to live by faith. Not faith that we can do, but faith that the Father can do. Thank you for listening to me. A wise man once said that the greatest gift you can give another person is to listen to them. Thank you very much.